Let me ask you a question. Does tomorrow have an effect on today? If you knew that tomorrow you would receive a huge inheritance or award, would it change how you live today? Everything is about to change forever. Do you act differently? Today, Jesus talks about the future and what it means to live your life following Him. He talks about how our relationships change and how people who follow Him have lives that look very different than people who don't. Keep thinking about tomorrow as we listen to today's story from the book of Luke.
Hey, everybody. It's Labor Day weekend. How was your week this week? Was it rough? Did you have a run-in with your boss? Did your teacher get on you at school? Was it a tough week? Are you really looking forward to Monday? Hey, let me give you some statistics from the U.S. Labor Bureau from 2015. Last year, the Labor Bureau said that the average American work week is about 47 hours a week. But more than 40%, almost 50% of Americans work on average more than 50 hours a week. That's how hard we work in America. If you were to compare our country with other Western countries, we're the only country in the world that does not require employers to give you 4 weeks of vacation a year. And you're saying, yeah, I wish America would institute that. Forbes magazine said, take a look at America in 1979, and then take a snapshot of America again in 2012, and here's what you'll see. In 1979, between 1979 and 2012, the average median income in America went up by only 5%. But your workload went up, listen to this, by 75% between 79 and 2012. And on September 5th, 1882, the first ever Labor Day parade was held in New York City. Bunch of people that were just working themselves, working their fingers to the bone, said, let's take a day off. Let's go have a picnic. Let's have a parade. Let's go to the park. Let's spend a day away from work and just take a break. This is the first Labor Day parade, 1882, in New York City. For almost 10 years, every year around this time, there was a parade just to say, I need a break in New York City. Fun fact, we didn't recognize Labor Day as a national holiday until 1892, which means for 10 years, when people took a day off of work to have a parade, they did it without pay. So let's just be honest for a second today. How many of you would really say, I am looking forward to tomorrow. I need a day off work. Go ahead. That's it. Only a couple of you would say, I need a day off work tomorrow. Okay, we're into the book of Luke. If I haven't had a chance to meet you before, my name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here. We're studying through the book of Luke, and we're in Luke chapter 12 today. Today, the picture that Jesus has been painting in Luke chapter 12 starts to become very clear for us. Last week, in fact, he said, are you struggling with greed? I got a solution for you. Are you having problems with worry? Let me give you some solutions. And today the solution becomes vivid for us. The solution is stop looking around you. Stop longing for what you see with your eyes and start longing for something that you can't see. Start wanting heaven. The sermon today is basically helping us to get ready for Jesus' return. So if you're following along in that worship guide, here's the first thing that I want you to write down as you take some notes with us today. Prepare for Jesus' return. Well, how do I prepare for Jesus' return, Jeff? Listen closely to the language that we're about to read from Luke chapter 12 today. You're going to hear phrases like, be ready, or at any moment, which means Jesus wants us to be kind of living on the edge of your seat, longing and looking for his second coming, like it could be tomorrow. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 35. Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning, as though you are waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and to let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. But I tell you the truth, he himself... Think about this statement that Jesus is making about us. He himself will seat them. He will put on an apron and serve them as they sit and eat. He may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn, but whenever he comes, He will reward the servants who are ready. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would not prepare his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all of the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Now, I want you to think about for just a second what you're hearing from Jesus today, because in Luke chapter 12, the setting for this passage of Scripture is Jesus is in Jerusalem. He knows he's going to have to suffer. In fact, he tells us this later on today. He knows he's going to have to suffer. He knows the cross is coming. And he also knows that one of these days he'll leave earth. So is it fascinating to you, like it is to me, that already Jesus is talking about his second coming? He's still here, and he's already preparing his disciples for his second coming when he comes back again. We live in the gap between his first coming and between his second coming. And Jesus was trying to prepare them in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, like he's trying to prepare us today. I am coming back again. Notice, it's not when he comes back that's the issue today. In fact, he gives no hints about this. It's the certainty of his second coming that Jesus is trying to get across to us. How many of you have been in a wedding reception lately? You went to a wedding reception? Let me see your hands. Okay, do you know what that wedding reception is like? You know, for a few awkward moments, if you go to the wedding, everybody's there to see the happy couple walk down the aisle, right? It's the moment that everybody's waiting for. And then if the wedding party sticks around after the wedding ceremony to take photos, and the rest of the crowd goes to the wedding reception, you have this really awkward period of time. You guys know what I'm talking about. When the whole crowd is sitting there and we're just twiddling our thumbs and we're waiting for the wedding party to show up. Like, when are they going to finally get here? We can't really start the party until they get here. It's this awkward moment. Well, that's what Jesus is describing today. He's saying, my first coming was like the wedding. The second coming is like the reception. And right now you're in that awkward in-between time where you're waiting for the groom to show back up. And when the groom shows back up, I hope you didn't miss this. Here's what Jesus says he's going to do for us, his faithful followers, when he comes back. Imagine that the bride and the groom come into the wedding reception. And instead of sitting down and being seated in the seats of honor, the groom goes and puts on an apron and ties it around his waist and starts to pick up plates and starts to serve the people that are at the reception. Jesus is saying, that's exactly what I'm going to do for my people. When I come back again, I will be the one who serves them faithfully because they've been serving me faithfully right now. That's what preparing for Jesus' return looks like. It's like, I put this on a blog this week, it's like sleeping with your boots on. Nobody in their right mind goes to bed with your boots on unless you're expecting in the middle of the night to get woken up and to have to go respond to something. And if that's the case, you would be crazy not to sleep with your boots on. Jesus is saying, take your belt and tie it around you. Get your traveling jacket on. Sleep with your boots on, because it could be in an instant. Could be today. Might be tomorrow. Don't wait. Prepare right now while you still can, for the return of the King. And he doesn't even give us a hint at when it's going to happen today. Just the certainty that it's coming. I'll introduce you to a guy that you probably should be aware of. His name is Tas Saada. He was a former Islamic terrorist, a confessed Islamic terrorist. He grew up in Palestine. He was recruited as a young boy to be a Fatah fighter for Yasser Arafat. In fact, he writes about this part of his story in a book called Once an Arafat Man. He killed a number of Israelis in his home country, and he became a very wanted man. So to escape, he came to the United States, planted roots around the Kansas City area. His life was radically changed. He was introduced to a woman, and he fell in love with a lady by the name of Karen, and Karen introduced him to Jesus Christ. And when Tas came to know Jesus, his life was turned upside down. He was radically changed. Tas wanted people to know about Jesus the Jew who radically changed him. And Toss went from to his neighbors and his friends in Kansas City to share the gospel. He had it made. He had a peaceful life. He had everything that you could ask for here in the United States, but he kept feeling this tug in his heart to go back to his people, the Arabs in Palestine, and to go share Jesus with them. So Toss decided to leave Kansas City to go move back to Israel outside his hometown of Jericho and to start a ministry called Hope for Ishmael, where he introduces Arabs in Palestine to Jesus as their Savior. People said, Tosh, you're crazy. Why would you leave Kansas City, the peace and the security of Kansas City, and go to the epicenter of Arab-Israeli violence, a former Muslim terrorist? Why would you go there to Jericho and talk to people about Jesus? And here's his answer to that question. I must do my part today, having no idea how much time is left. Toss would say, I don't know if Jesus is coming tomorrow, and many of my friends, Arabs that are still in Palestine, don't know Jesus, and so I'm going to do what I can today to try to reach them. My great hero in the faith, Augustine of Hippo, the bishop of Hippo, said of this passage we're reading today, it really asks three things of people. It says, do good, abstain from evil, and hope for an everlasting reward. If you do those three things, Augustine would say, you are living for tomorrow. You are living like Jesus might return tomorrow. So I want to ask you, is there an area of your life that you're still struggling handing over to Jesus? I mean, if he came back today, would you say, I would be embarrassed if Jesus knew about this part of my life? Is there something that you're still holding on to or still struggling with? Because if it is, give it up today. Give it up while you still can. Because it could be today. Frankly, it could be tomorrow. And the second challenge from Luke today is to live your life like Jesus might be coming back tomorrow. This passage today is not about the timing of Jesus' return. It's about the certainty of Jesus' return. And it's challenging us to live like it could be tomorrow. Here's how Jesus responds to a question one of his disciples asked him 2,000 years ago. Peter asked, Lord, is that illustration of the master coming back to the house, is that illustration just for us or is it for everyone? And the Lord replied, a faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give responsibility of managing his household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all that he owns. But what if the servant thinks my master won't be back for a while? And he begins beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk. The master will return, listen to the language, unannounced and unexpected. And he will cut the servant in pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. A servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions will be severely punished. But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will only be punished lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. By the time that Luke writes this, this book is written for us probably about 50 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. By the time that Luke writes this story for us today, already corruption has infiltrated the church. Already pastors are only in it for the money or they're only in it for the power. And I think one of the reasons why Luke captures this story here in his book is to warn those pastors 50 years after Jesus' death. Hey, he could be coming back tomorrow. Why are you doing what you're doing in the first place? Is it for your good or is it for Jesus' glory? And if Luke would challenge people 50 years after Jesus' death, to be ready in a moment's notice, live like it could be tomorrow, of course he would ask the same thing of us today, 2,000 years later. Hey, it's a lot closer now than it was 50 years after Jesus' death. It could be tomorrow. And then Jesus gives this description of a servant that has responsibility. The master's gone. He places his whole household in charge of him and in the servant's charge and says, basically, you take care of stuff while I'm gone, but I am coming back again. Now, you've already heard me say this if you've been around Calvary a time or two. Between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming, he's put his church in charge. He said, hey, y'all, I'm out of here. You're in charge until I come back again. And the challenge today is, what is Jesus going to find from his church when he comes back again? Are we the faithful servant or the unfaithful servant? Are we the devoted servant or are we the defiant servant? Because Jesus says, if you're that defiant servant, if you're the servant that takes the responsibility, the authority that I've given you, and you abuse it, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut you off and cast you out. That's what I'm going to do to you. And the original language, you can't miss it. It's the idea of being cut off from God's presence, being cut off from God's people forever. Jesus is pointing to hell here and saying there's no way that that servant's heart is right. It's not about what he did or didn't do. His heart was wrong. And therefore, that servant has no hope of heaven, no eternity waiting for them. And Jesus says, can I remind you of something? If you know to do good and you don't do it, it's much worse than not knowing it and not doing it. Or if you know you're not supposed to do something and you do it anyway, that's much worse than not knowing and doing it. And Jesus is asking his church, are you being faithful to what I've given you, what I've commanded you to do? Are you being faithful? Are you living like you're ready to leave? Are you living like it could be tomorrow? Are you making a difference? Because I have a reward that's waiting for me in heaven, that's waiting for you in heaven. And in just a moment, this reward gets crystal clear for us. There's a Puritan pastor by the name of Thomas Manton who said this about this passage. He said, a servant that hath his master's estate in his hands must make a return on the investment, on the degree of trust that God has given him. All of us, you've heard me say this, church, all of us who have received the grace of God, we are indebted to all of those in our city and around the country and around the world who've never heard it. All of us who have received and been a recipient of the good news that Jesus saves sinners, we owe that news to everybody in our city and around the world who has yet to hear it. And God will hold his church responsible for it. That's why we as a church have set a goal of 1,000 Operation Christmas Child boxes. It's not just about putting stuff in a box and giving a gift to a kid. It's about introducing a child, 1,000 children around the world to Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what those Operation Christmas Child boxes represent. That's why as a church, we're going to get serious about trying to reach people with the good news of Jesus after a 5K race on October 1st, because we want everybody in our city, we want soldiers on Fort Benning to have the privilege of hearing that Jesus saves sinners. And we believe that God has given us a responsibility to reach them. So between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming, what's his church supposed to be doing? We teach around here one thing above everything else. It's making disciples who are equipped to make others into disciples, who will be able to make others into disciples. And we just keep doing this one thing, doing it well and doing it over and over again and making disciples until King Jesus comes back. And we believe if we do this well, we will receive the reward of being with our Savior in heaven. He's given his church the responsibility, finish my mission before I return. We're supposed to prepare for Jesus' return. We're supposed to live like it could be tomorrow. Last challenge from Luke today, and this is hard. Let's just be honest. Love Jesus number one, before or more than everyone else. This is your number one relationship. This is the relationship that should influence all other human relationships. That's what Jesus says to us today at the end of Luke chapter 12. This is language that we haven't heard from Jesus before, so pay close attention to what's up here on the screens. Jesus says, I have come to set the world on fire, and I wish it were already burning. I have a terrible baptism. Jesus knows he's about to go to the cross. He knows he's going to have to suffer. I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I am under a heavy burden until it's accomplished. Do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? No. I came to divide people against each other. From now on, families will be split apart. Three in favor of me and two against, or two in favor and three against. Here's how he says it. Father will be divided against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. You get the picture, what I'm saying, right? Jesus says, then Jesus turned to the crowds and he said, when you see the clouds beginning to form in the west, you say, here comes a shower, and you're right. When you see the south wind blows, you say, today will be a scorcher, and it is. You fools, he says, you know how to interpret the weather signs of the earth and the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the present times. Why can't you decide for yourselves what is right? When you're on your way to court with your accuser, try to settle the matter before you get there. Otherwise, your accuser may drag you before the judge, who will hand you over to an officer who will throw you into prison. And if that happens, you won't be free again until you paid the very last penny. The penny that Jesus is describing here is the payment for your sins. He's saying, I'm begging you, settle out of court now before you stand before God as your judge on the second coming, because at that moment, it's too late. Luke is writing, I plead with you, be reconciled with God right now, today. Settle with God through the blood of Jesus. Surrender to his Holy Spirit. Don't wait until you stand before God, because at that moment, it's already too late. Jesus uses some really, really strong language today. He says stuff like, I'm coming with a sword, and I'm coming to set the world on fire, and I'm coming to split families apart. And he's saying, I must be first in your life. I have to be the first relationship. No other relationships should come between me and you. It would be natural for his followers to think, wait a second, I thought the Messiah was coming to bring peace, to reestablish the glory of Israel. I thought his plan was to bring peace, not a sword. And Jesus would say, I did come to bring peace. Peace between man and God. Not necessarily peace between man and man. Not necessarily peace between mother and daughter or between family members. That's not the peace that I came to bring. I came to bring a much more important peace. An eternal peace. I came to bring peace between God and between man. And this peace is going to cost me my life. A terrible baptism of fire, the suffering that I'm about to endure. And I'm doing it to restore you to God. When Jesus is making this statement today, he's calling his listeners, you can't avoid it. You have to make a decision. Which is more important to you, him or someone else? Earl Ellis, when he wrote a book about Luke, said a call to decision that Jesus is asking for today is in its essence a call to division. John MacArthur, the pastor in California, said, they have rejected the Prince of Peace and they have therefore forfeited the kingdom of peace. There can be no peace between man and man if there's not first peace between man and God. And Jesus says, I don't understand why you can't see this. He lived in an agrarian society. So the people got really good at getting up in the morning and trying to figure out the weather. They could see over the Mediterranean Sea out in the west, they could see a storm start to rise. But because it was a storm over the water, there would be a lot of moisture. And they knew when that storm comes through land, it's going to bring a lot of rain with it. And the farmers were prepared before the storm even got there. They also could see storm clouds rising in the south over the hot desert. It's called a sirocco. And they knew when those storms get here, those are going to bring scorching winds. Everybody buckle down when this desert storm comes. And Jesus says, I don't get it. You guys can understand the storms that we're about to approach, but you can't understand the sign of the times. I'm coming back again. It's absolutely certain the storm clouds are already on the horizon. Prepare yourself now while you still can. And he says, and I have to go through a fire of baptism to get there. But when I come back again, I'm bringing my reward. My reward is eternal life. It is making all things new. It is restoring what was broken and destroyed in the Garden of Eden. That's what Jesus longs for today. In 1971, a British reporter by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge went to India to do an interview with one of the world's most influential people. She was born in Yugoslavia to Albanian parents. Her real name was Anazi Bohakshu. At about 12 years old, she was born into a loving family, a good family, parents who loved her and who took great care of her. But about 12 years old, she started to feel this tug in her heart. And she said in this interview, for 6 years, she wrestled with God about this tug in her heart. But finally, at 18, she couldn't take it anymore. So she surrendered to the call of Jesus. She left her parents, her Albanian parents. She left Yugoslavia, and she moved to India with 5 rupees in her pocket in 1928. That's the equivalent of about $1 US in her day. She established a ministry. She headquartered her ministry at 54A Lower Circular Road in Calcutta, India. The ministry was called Missionaries of Charity. And in her own words, in this report, in this interview, she said, I heard the call of God, give up everything and follow Jesus into the slums and serve him among the poorest of the poor. You guessed it. I'm talking about the woman you know as Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa said she spent her entire life in India trying to do one thing, make something beautiful for God. During this interview, this is how she described herself. She said, by blood, I am Albanian. By citizenship, I am an Indian. By faith, I am a Catholic nun. As to my calling, I belong to the world. And then listen to this. She said, but my heart... In my heart, I belong entirely to the heart of Jesus. Mother Teresa said, when I get to heaven, when we get to heaven, we will all see how much we needed the poor here on earth for helping us to understand the love of God better. You see, she would say, you're poor and in the slums. And the bridegroom comes and puts on an apron and rescues you back out of the slums and restores you to your rightful place with God. He does something for you that you cannot do for yourself. Go back and read this passage later on today or tomorrow on your day off. And notice carefully Jesus' language. He says, I wish the second coming was already here. I came to set the world on fire, and I wish it was already burning. And here's why. Because I long, Jesus would say, all of creation longs for the restoration of paradise. All that God has created desires deeply to restore what he made in the Garden of Eden that was broken and marred by sin. And Jesus says, I desperately want that. I want that for you. All of creation is longing for that. If Luke were here today, he would say, I'm begging you, don't put this off a day later. Settle out of court now before you stand before God as the judge. Jesus is saying, I want this for you. I wish this for you. be reconciled to God now before you're cut off forever from God's people. And I would say with you, I'm pleading with you, don't walk out the doors of this room without settling this once and for all. Live like Jesus is coming back and like it could be tomorrow. Because the day that he returns, there are no second chances. There is no middle ground. I want to pray for you. And I want to ask you to respond as the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today. Respond in faith in whatever way it is that he's speaking to you. Bow your heads. Let me pray for us right now. God, only you have the ability to look deep inside the human soul. Only you know if somebody has been coming to church and trying to be a good person, hoping that they're on their way to heaven. And if that's the case, Father, would you cause them today to understand that they need to settle once and for all their relationship with you through faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Would you cause somebody in this room to nail this down right now today? Would you cause them simply to say, God, I am a sinner. This is just between me and you, and nobody else in the world knows I'm doing this but you, God. But God, I am a sinner, and I can't be good enough, go to church enough, or work hard enough to earn my way into heaven. So today, for the first time in my life, Jesus, I turn from my sins, and I turn totally and completely to you. I trust you. If that prayer is real, if it's sincere, if it comes from a sincere heart, then Holy Spirit, I believe that you hear it, I believe that you honor it, and I believe that you can change somebody from the inside out. I pray also, God, for people in this room who may be struggling with an area of their life. Maybe there's some of your people, your children, who are on their way to heaven, but they have let the stuff around us get a grip on their life. And today they would say, I don't want to live for what I can see around me. I want to live for something more. I want to live for the hope of heaven. If that's the case, Holy Spirit, would you help them to start to let go of the stuff that they see around them and turn totally and completely to Jesus? Maybe others would say, man, I'm really struggling in my family, or I'm really struggling at work because I'm trying to be honest about Jesus and it's costing me dearly in relationships. If that's the case, would you give them the power to hang on to Jesus and to put that relationship above all others? Whatever it is that you're doing today, God, would you be at work in the hearts and the lives of your people? Would you be glorified by the way that they respond to you today by taking the next steps? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.